Morning. Our Bible reading today comes from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And you can find this reading, if you're using the church Bibles, on page 1664. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Deb. Well, as Simon mentioned, we are starting our brand new series over the next 5 weeks. We're going to be digging into a series of quite tough questions. Now, this is quite a different kind of series for us here at Willows. Our usual diet is to sort of work through books and passages of the Bible and sort of expound what those passages mean for us. Occasionally we do topical series where we think about how Christians should respond to alcohol or politics or sort of some sort of current sort of thinking around something. This is a different series again. This is us thinking about what God is like and what we are like. It's what theologians call doctrine. So we're sort of doing a sort of tough questions around doctrine. And so that's what we're doing. So it might be a little bit denser than usual. So just bear with that. And so why don't we pray that God would help us think clearly about what he's like and about the Christian faith. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you speak to us in your word. Thank you that you do show us what you are like. And so, Lord God, as we wrestle with this tough question of whether we have free will, Lord God, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit, give us wisdom to see what you are speaking to us through the Bible. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, today we are exploring the question of, do we have free will? Now, some of you might be thinking, of course we do. This is just self-evident. We make decisions all the time. Why are we even talking about this? Well, the reason we're talking about it is because we believe the Bible also clearly teaches that God is the one who ultimately chooses those who will become Christian and those who won't. Which, if you haven't come across this idea before, is called predestination in the Bible and in theology. Now, we're a church that wants to take the Bible really seriously, which means that we have to wrestle with this question. If God is ultimately the one who chooses those who will be his, if predestination is actually true, how much freedom do we actually have then? Do we actually have free will? Or are we like robots that God has made? Each of us with a believe in Jesus switch, who for some of us, he switches that on, but for others of us, he leaves it switched off. Is God playing a giant game of cosmic duck, duck, goose? Is that what the Bible teaches? That in fact, God's choice erases our free will. Now, for many of us, this is far more than a mere academic question, though, because if you're anything like me, you might have loved ones that aren't Christian, and you desperately fear that God hasn't chosen them. Or maybe you've thought that God is deeply unfair in choosing some people and not others. These aren't academic questions. These are very real questions for many of us here. And so it's going to be my aim in this talk to try and help us see how the Bible answers these questions. But I do want to give you a warning at the start. We often want nice, neat answers to our questions. But particularly in this space, the Bible does offer some answers, but they're not likely to be as neat or as satisfying as you might like. Because instead of fully nailing down this question, it instead gives us two truths that sit side by side like train tracks. And if we want to have a biblical understanding of free will and God's predestination, we need to hold both of those truths together in tension. And we get ourselves in trouble when we overemphasize one track or the other, or we try and collapse them into each other. So with that said, let's jump in and start to examine the first rail that the Bible gives us. And that is that God is the one who chooses those who will be his. I think this is really clear in Scripture, even if it's sometimes hard to accept. Let's just look at a few passages that I think make this case. And the first is the passage that we just read. Have a look with me from Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now here, Paul is writing to Christians and he's exhorting them to praise God. Because in Paul's words, God chooses us in Christ before the creation of the world. He's predestined us for adoption. Now, some try and argue that this passage isn't saying that God chooses individuals by appealing to the plurals, us and we, to try and say that, yeah, God sort of predestined that there would be a group of people that are believers, but not which specific individuals would be part of that group. But can I argue, can I push back against that? Because that's not how Paul uses plurals in his letters. Anytime he uses that kind of plural language, yes, he is referring to the group. Of course he is. But also to each of the individuals part of that group. And so I think we can say that God is the one who chooses those who will be his individually. And he says, before the creation of the world. Now think about that for a second. Before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, if your faith is in Christ, God chose you to be his. And he chose you according to his pleasure and will, verse 5 says. This is more than him just knowing who would choose him. It's actually according to his will. It's his will that brings about that belief. And we see this isn't just an isolated text. This idea is all over Scripture. For another example, let's look at the words of Jesus himself in the Gospel of John. In John 6, 37, Jesus says this, "All those the Father gives me will come to me,
and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. And then down in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day.
Now, the context of this passage is that people are starting to grumble at Jesus, that what he's saying is hard to believe in and hard to understand. And to that, he fairly clearly tells them that those whom the Father gives me, they will come to me, Jesus says. And no one can come to Jesus, according to this passage, unless the Father draws them. So it seems from Scripture pretty clearly that God chooses those who will be his. So therefore, if God chooses and predestines those who will believe in Jesus, does that mean we don't have free will? Well, not necessarily. If we think about it, in every decision that we make, there are multiple causes. And multiple causes beyond just our own sort of free choice. For instance, for a sort of a simple example, take the shirt that I'm wearing, right? It's maroon. Now, why did I choose this shirt? It's because I went into Connor and I liked the look of it. I thought it looked good on me. But can I really say that my choice wasn't caused by anything other than an act of my free will? Well, I think that's just naive, I think. You see, this isn't the only maroon shirt that I've bought recently. I've got several. And one cause of that is that Bees, my wife, thinks I look good in maroon. She thinks it matches my colouring well. That's a cause. But more than that, there's actually a larger cause. And that's that the fashion industry has decided that maroon is a fashionable colour at the moment, for whatever reason. Next time you're over at Willows, have a look around and just notice how many blokes are wearing maroon shirts. It happened in the office this week. I think there was three of us. Because some fashion executive likes this colour for this season or maybe last season, it means that shops stock it. Connor stocks it. And people are wearing it. And there's probably some subconscious part of me that is taking notice of that. And I want to naturally fit in. And so I've been noticing what other people are wearing. And so I bought this shirt. I think recognizing that all of the decisions that we make have multiple causes is a helpful starting place. Because I think our society, sort of a broader society's understanding of free will, is actually a little overinflated. And I think a little unrealistic. You see, our broader society, the way that sort of a lot of people talk about free will is what philosophers call libertarian free will. Now, you don't need to remember that, but just notice there's two different types of free will that we're going to talk about today. Now, this libertarian type of free will is that for our will to be free, there can't be any other cause for our decisions other than a free choice made by us. If there's any coercion, any other cause, both internally or externally to us, it's not free will. But I think my shirt example shows that if we really start to drill down into our own motives and the causes for our decisions and actions, there are often multiple layers of causes, both internal to us but also external to us. I mean, think about the fashion executive making a decision that impacts me, both conscious and unconscious. I consciously looked in the mirror and thought, I think that shirt looks okay. But unconsciously, subconsciously, I want to fit in. And my subconscious has been noticing what people around me are wearing. And so I want to sort of dress in line with that. When we start to temper our understanding of what actually constitutes free will, I think this begins to create some space for God's predestination to exist alongside human free will, which definitely seems to be the testimony of Scripture. Because this is the second rail that the Bible gives us. The second rail that the Bible testifies to us is that we do have free will, that we are responsible for our choices, and that we will be held accountable for the decisions that we make, particularly what we do with Jesus. Once again, let's have a look at a few passages to try and make this point. I think John 3:36 is a really helpful place to go. It says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Here we see John clearly showing that we have a responsibility for our choices. We can either believe in the Son and receive eternal life, or we can reject him and not see that life. Clearly, the fact that there are consequences for our choices lead us to believe that we have responsibility for them. Otherwise, God is unjust. For there to be consequences, there must be responsibility. There must be a freedom in our will. Likewise, Romans 1 shows us very clearly that those who reject God will be held accountable for that. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then down in verse 25 it says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever." God's given humans everything necessary to know him. He's revealed himself in creation, sufficient to know that he exists, and enough that we're without excuse, it says. This passage is describing humanity in our fallen state, in our sin. It describes our thinking as futile and foolish and darkened. It accuses us of suppressing the truth. These are acts of our free will. Now, we might be spiritually dead or in bondage to our sin, as the Bible elsewhere describes us, but this doesn't seem to impinge on our free will, because what we're doing is something we want to do. So the Bible seems to affirm that both God chooses those who are his and that we have free will and that we will be held responsible. Is there a way to hold these two things together? Well, the answer is yes, but we're going to have to get a little bit philosophical to sort of try and work this through, I'm afraid. So you'll have to bear with me for this bit. The best theologians and philosophers can come up with to try and hold these two truths together is what they describe as a compatibilist understanding of free will. Now, this is different from the libertarian understanding of free will we talked about before, which states that for our decisions to be free, there has to be no other cause outside of us. Instead, a compatibilist understanding of free will is that our will is free as long as we're able to act in line with our deepest desires. Notice the distinction. It's fine. As long as we're acting in accordance with our desires, then that is sufficient to describe it as free will and to ascribe responsibility to that, which works, right? Because the Bible describes that the way God calls people to himself, the way that he predestines, the way that that actually works itself out in a believer's life, is that he first has to change our hearts and desires. That way, we actually want to trust in Jesus. Which, if you're a Christian, did you feel coerced when you put your faith in Christ? That's not how it works. You put your faith in Christ because you wanted to. even if that desire was implanted in you by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, that doesn't stop it being an act of your free will. You chose to put your faith in Christ because you wanted to. Similarly, those who reject Jesus do so because they want to. That decision is in line with their heart's desires and is therefore an act of their free will. And in both cases, God holds people responsible. He rewards those who come to Him, and He justly punishes those who don't, because both are freely chosen decisions based on their desires. As I forewarned, a compatibilist understanding of free will is the best that theologians and philosophers can come up with to try and see how these two things fit together, which even then probably isn't completely satisfying for you, maybe. But also, if you weren't able to follow that, you can still fall back on simply trying to hold these two truths in tension. In the same way that physics holds their understanding of light together in tension. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard light described as a wave, with wavelengths and amplitudes. Scientists and physicists, they've clearly demonstrated that light behaves like a wave, right? But have you also heard of something called a photon? A photon is a particle of light. You see, scientists and physicists, they've also clearly demonstrated that light behaves like a particle does. So does light behave like a wave or like a particle? Yes. How does that work? Not 100% sure. We just know that both are true. Simultaneously, even though there seems clunkiness in trying to fit them together. We've reached a limit to our sort of human finite understanding. And I think it's the same with free will. Do we have free will? And will we be held accountable for whether we trust in the Lord Jesus? Yes. Does God elect and predestine some to trust in His Son and others not to? Yes. The Bible clearly affirms both. So it's clear, even if you're not convinced by a compatibilist understanding of free will, we can see that however God exercises His choosing and predestining, it doesn't operate to remove our free will. We must hold both to be true if we want to have a biblical understanding of free will, even if this creates a tension in our thinking. So how does this cash out? What does this look like in practice? Well, I've got five quick applications for you. Firstly, I think it helps us avoid two pitfalls. Firstly, we don't want to overemphasize God's choosing that we just eradicate human free will and responsibility. And we don't want to so overemphasize our free will that our will trumps God's will. Both of those things will distort our understanding of God and lead us into unbiblical ground. Secondly, I think this helps us answer the question, is God being unfair when people don't believe? No, He's not being unfair because they've freely chosen to reject Him. They want to reject Him, and so they do. The fact that God chooses to change some people's hearts and desires so they want to trust Him is a sheer act of His mercy. Mercy isn't subject to fairness. It's actually contrary to fairness. Thirdly, if you're sitting here this morning and you've put your trust in Jesus, can I just encourage you to consider that God chose you before the creation of the world. As He was flinging the stars into space, He was thinking about you and how He might draw you to Himself. Let that lead you to marvel at His grace and mercy to you. Let that stir in you a deep thankfulness at His mercy and grace to you.
Fourthly, if you're sitting here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, this very message could be God drawing you to himself. You have a responsibility to choose him. Can I encourage you, don't ignore his invitation this morning to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Fifthly and lastly, if you've got loved ones who aren't believers, pray for them. Ask God to change their hearts and lead them to himself. And talk to them about Jesus. God doesn't tell us who he's chosen, because that would actually impinge on our free will. Your prayers and your efforts at telling them what Jesus has done for them are God's ordinary means of drawing them to himself. And I think this is how a knowledge of God's calling seems to operate in the scriptures. This is how God comforted and encouraged Paul when he felt like giving up on his missionary work. And with this we'll end. This is what God says to Paul in Acts 18, verse 9. So one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I'm confident that God has many people in our city, maybe in your family and your friend circles. So like Paul, let's not be afraid. Let's keep on speaking about Jesus. Let's keep on holding out Jesus to people, trusting that he can and delights to use our efforts to draw people to him. Let's pray that we would. Father God, we do thank you that you speak to us in the scriptures. Even though sometimes these things are hard to understand and hold together, we pray that you would help us hold these two beautiful truths together in our minds. Help us see that you do choose those who belong to you. Let that lead us into thankfulness and praise. Lord God, help us also see that we have responsibility. And help us take that responsibility seriously in thinking about Jesus for ourselves and holding on to him, but also praying for and sharing Jesus with those around us. Please, Lord God, help us act on these two truths as well. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.